will warn you, if I say squirrel and point over there, that means I'm going to blow my nose. And everybody look over there so you don't see it. So that would be very helpful. Working through a number of, you know those times when you hear a speaker, and they leave, or they say a little line here or there, or they pass out a few things, and they say, you should really look at that when you get a chance. And so, you know, those things build up. And I've been working through some of those as we go, or as I've been studying and looking at some of those things that I ever meant to get to. Never quite did, so I've been looking through those things. So we're going to look at a little bit about what God has prepared and what He has made ready for us. The preparation of God, we think of preparation and we think in terms of being prepared for this weekend. You came, you brought assorted clothes, you prepared for the tube run. If you're going down the tube run, you know, you have your elbow pads and your hockey mask and everything because it's a really heavy, strange slide going down. And as you're going to go down, and of course the camp is prepared because they have assorted band-aids for your scraped face and elbows and missing teeth as you go down there and come back up. So everyone's prepared. And we think in terms of preparation. We think in terms of preparing on a trip. We think in terms of preparing maybe for camp or counseling or ministry. Whatever it happens to be, we think of preparation. But we think of in terms of God's preparation for us. And God has prepared a number of things for us. Now, I want to use an example, not mine. It was David Gooding. Some of you might have heard this. Heard this 30 years ago. It has stuck with me ever. I've used it in messages. I've used it at camp. I've used it at all kinds of different places. But it sort of brings it into mind of God's estimations, of what is important to Him, of what He thinks in those ways. And some of these things, of course, and most of these things, probably won't be terribly new to you. But he used that example. And if this is familiar, don't blow the ending for somebody else. But if this is familiar, we look up and we think in terms of the light bulb, the fluorescent light bulb up there. And he used a wonderful example of what's more important, that light bulb or you. And of course, you're more important. The light bulb that can break, that can burn out. We can replace it. It might cost a little bit, but it's okay. We have lots of them we can see around in that way. Went on and said, what's more important, the sun up in the sky or you? Well, that's a little bit more serious, isn't it? If the sun gets extinguished, we don't get another one and twist one in, and there's a new sun for us, it's gone. And 10 or 11 minutes, there goes our light, and we become a frozen ball of ice in space. And so if you were to ask that generally of the world, well, of course, the world would say, you're not important. Get rid of you. We don't care about you. We need the sun more. But in God's estimation, you're more important than the sun. He didn't die for the sun, he died for you. And that's how God thinks and God seems and God esteems you greater. You're more worthwhile eternally in those ways. And you might have heard that before. He went on and said, you know, if God wanted fellowship with us for eternity, so we needed a place to stand, so he created the earth. There we go, we have an earth. If you have an earth, you need a sun. He can create a sun. He creates lots of suns. And so he created a sun, not a problem with God. Let there be light, and there was light. In the creation of sun, moon, stars, and the light of God, the glory of God was in there too, and all those kinds of things. And so we have a sun, we have an earth, and the God being the creator God, let's throw some more planets around. So we have our solar system, apparently only 8 now, not 9 planets. I don't know if there's a debate on getting that 9th one back. I'm not sure if that's happening or not. I always think of 9, so that's what I grew up with. But nonetheless, that's not a problem for God to make a solar system. And if you're going to have a solar system, well, then you hang it in a galaxy. We have our Milky Way galaxy, not a modest-sized galaxy. And so you can hang that there. God being the creator God, he enjoys creating. If you write poetry, you enjoy writing poetry. If you make things with your hand, you like making things with your hand. When you make one thing, you go on to make another. If you write music or you discover a piece of music you like to play, you play that piece, you discover a new one, you play the next one. There's that creative aspect of the nature of God that we have been given to as well. And so God, we shouldn't surprise us that the universe is filled with galaxies because he's the creator God. He enjoys creation in these things. And so that all that is not a problem. And in one sense, the whole of the universe is here so that we could stand on this earth and hear God speak. And that's the wonderful aspect of the greatness of God and how much he considers you. All this creation, it glorifies him. but you can stand on this earth hearing, and as we prepare for things, maybe you've prepared to hear what God would say this weekend through the Word of God, through your devotion times, through your quiet times, maybe talking to somebody in a corner or over lunch or something, that you would just discover something of God this weekend. And I hope you've prepared your heart that way. And it's not too late to prepare your heart. If you've come with the idea that, you know, Spikeball is going to be it and there's going to be some messages, that's okay. I don't mind that. I need to have prepared my heart there. Every Sunday we have an opportunity to hear the Word of God, or midweek meeting, or whenever we have a Bible study. We come prepared to hear God. All this is created so we can stand on this earth, so we can hear Him and obey what it is. And that obedience leads to the joy of the Lord and the good things. We need to keep ourselves in the goodness of God. We have a responsibility that way. He has given everything. If I'm falling short, if I don't have joy, if I don't have peace, if I don't have all the things that God would have for me, it's not God's fault. It's me going wayward. And I think in terms of something of satisfaction, which we'll look at in a little bit, but if I'm not satisfied with this life that He has given to me, I need to really evaluate where my heart is, because I'm very likely, out of the step of the things of God. And because when I'm in Christ, the promise of Scripture is that I'll be satisfied in Him in these ways. And so I want to think in terms of those ideas for that. And all the way through the Word of God, we just want to touch on a couple of those things in the preparation. First one, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to look at the first preparation that is important to everybody. And again, we think in terms of our maybe family or friends or people we go to school with or our neighbors in these ways. But God has prepared salvation for the sinner, of course. That's the aspect of the cross that we have there. And I'm going to ask just for a volunteer. In Luke chapter 2, somebody could read verse 25 to 32, nice, loud, and clear. Don't be bashful. go ahead.
And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God, and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel."
And it's a wonderful revelation that Simeon had, as he would have beheld Christ for the very first time. And we go back down to verse 30, and it says there, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He had been told about this. He had been told about the Christ was coming. This was going to be the embodiment of all the Old Testament, as we call it, leading up to this point. And he had had that wonderful revelation. And you can imagine that first time where he held that baby in his arms for the very first time, and understood that it was the Christ, understood that this was Messiah, understood that this was the Son of God, and this was the promised one. And he's old at this point, but here he is. The promise of God is fulfilled in his eyes, in his sight, right here, right now. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, and the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And there's that inclusive aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's, of course, to everybody, isn't it? It's to you and I, thankfully, as you think back. Some were saved later in life, some were saved quite young, some have been raised in Christian families. I still remember a young couple with their first son. I was maybe about 4 or 5, and the mom had gone to a house and was dropping something off, and it just happened to be a Christian. Had nothing related to do with the church that they were going to or anything, but they were just dropping it off. She came back into the car and said, "Caleb, do you know what? That woman was a Christian." And Caleb sat there and thought, okay. Well, he had grown up in Christian, ever since he was, before he was born, he was going to church. And so it was just commonplace for him. Of course that person was a Christian. It wasn't anything unusual. He's an adult now, and you talk to him now, and he understands that, and he's involved in the gospel and a couple other things there, and so the thrill of there. But at that time, it can be commonplace, isn't it? Especially if you've grown up in a Christian family. It's just what it is. Now, we know the world is out there. We know the things that our culture. We know all those kind of things. But it's not necessarily unusual as you grow up in a Christian home. But you develop that love and understanding and the appreciation. I look back at my own family growing up, and growing up in a Christian family, going to the assembly down in Richmond Hill, and going through those times and not having an appreciation of it. In fact, very much the opposite of wanting to get out of every Sunday service I could, possibly could. And being the youngest of five, the weasel of the family, you know, you the night before to lay the foundation, you know, you go through all those kind of things to try to get out in anyway. But, you know, I don't want to do that now. I have a wonderful appreciation. I want to be with the Lord's people. But in that time, it was just kind of commonplace. And you know what that, maybe that understanding a little bit is. But here is Simeon, and he beholds the Lord. But this is the preparation for the sinner. And he so rejoiced in these things, you can imagine tears in his eyes. You can imagine his heart weeping with joy, though. And you can imagine just this delight. I don't know how much longer he lived beyond this, but he was content. Everything came into place. This life was worth it to see the promise of God here, the preparation of God and the gospel that God had provided. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18 to 21. Because all the way through these things, the Word of God, these things are mentioned for us. Verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And again, there's this wonderful aspect. When you are in the good of God, if I can put it that way, when we're in the goodness of the things of God, what springs to mind is a little picture of the goodness of God. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to have that inner tube, not on the hill, but in one of those lazy rivers. You know what I mean? You know, they're quite wide. You sit in the little tube, and you just kind of float along. And you go around the corner, and there's a fake palm tree, sometimes a real palm tree, depending on where you are. And you just kind of are lazy going around in the warmth of the sun and the coolness of the water. And you're just kind of there, and you're in the goodness of just relaxing around. And then it comes up a little slope, and then you get sent around again as many times as you want. And they call it the lazy river. They're quite nice, just to, if you have a big enough tube, they're quite in relaxing, enjoying. But you keep yourself in the good of those things. You can get out, I suppose, and stand and watch everybody go by. The cement is hot on your feet start burning, you want to get in the water, you can't get in the water without disturbing everybody else going by, and you know, you just make a mess of things if you do it that way. But if you're in the good of the river, if you're good, it's just a wonderful thing. And I don't mean that the Christian life, we just float along. You know what I mean in that sense. But we just enjoy, keep ourselves in the good place where God would ask us to be. Who was it that said, I can't remember who it says, the Christian life is simple, love God and love your neighbor. Is that an easy enough thing to do? Do what God wants. Be where God is. What God loves, that's what we love. Where God wants to be, that's where we want to be. And love your neighbor as yourself is the command, but as we would just simply love. I still enjoy that aspect, I think, of Weirdly that pointed it out. You know, you only have to worry about 2 days. When we think of times and plans and everything else that we go around, how does it go? The 2 days that you have to remember, this day and that day. The day that you live by God's grace, and that day that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those are the only 2 days you have to worry about. That simplifies life quite a bit, doesn't it? This day and that day. And that kind of brings it down. And the simplification of the Word of God, love God. Love what He loves. Be where He loves. In the things that He loves, do those things. Love God and love your neighbor. It boils down to fairly simple stuff in one sense, doesn't it? It requires prayer. It requires, if you're able, to be on your knees in prayer. Not everyone is able to be there. My one knee is not quite knee-bendable, prayer-worthy at times. There is this aspect of being in prayer. And being in the good of God, being in the Scriptures, meditating upon these things, thinking upon these things. And it's the simple things that we know and heard every month of our life, I'm sure, since the day we were believers. Be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with God and your brothers and sisters. And again, it's just a simple thing, isn't it? And if there's contentions or there's disruptions in any of those kinds of things, well, it's me. Away from God. And the very best thing I can be is, find a closet, pull your closet, and spend time with God. Get it right. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will raise you up, James says. But humble ourselves, come before Him in earnestness, come before Him in honesty, come before Him, and that sweetness of fellowship restored, that sweetness of the love of God, and the things of God, and the people of God, are all restored in those ways. God has prepared satisfaction for us. We go back to Psalm 23. And again, not reading the whole psalm, there's all kinds of wonderful things that are brought out, and you've maybe heard or preached yourself on some of these messages of the Lord is my shepherd. But down to verse 5 and 6, really. When we have the satisfaction that God has prepared for the believer. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have this wonderful provision of God, and it's the picture of the shepherd and the sheep and those kind of things. Last March, as a brother was speaking at my father's funeral, as he was speaking about the sheep, and he used this passage here, and he spoke of the sheep that was heavy with fleece. And the weight of that, and if they fall over, it's sometimes hard for them to get up, and oftentimes they'll roll onto their back. And he speaks of the shepherd coming along and lifting up the sheep onto the legs. Well, you don't just walk away at that point. You know what it is when your hand goes to sleep, and it comes awake, and the tingling, the pins, especially if your foot, you don't dare put weight on it, because it's going to collapse. You don't have the strength. It's there, and it... You can either laugh or cry in pain or tickling, whatever it is that those little pins do for you. But you feel those things. But the circulation is being restored, and that's the idea. And he spoke of the shepherd, the caring shepherd, lifting up the sheep onto its legs again, because the legs have been up in the air for a long time, perhaps. And, you know, the shepherd straddling the sheep to keep it steady and massaging the limbs to get the blood circulation, the life back into the limbs, so that it can walk again. And we have those wonderful pictures of the shepherd. There's tons of pictures of the shepherd through here, and I've heard and you've heard in those ways. But that's the care that we have of the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're surrounded by enemies, aren't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Not one of them is for us. Not one of them wants us to succeed. Not one of them wants us to have joyful fellowship with our Lord or joyful fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not one of those enemies is going to do a good thing for you. We want to think in terms of who does good for us. Well, the Lord does good. The Lord is good. He is the good shepherd. And so He has that aspect in the presence of the enemies. He's the one whose presence we are. He's the one in whose mighty hands we are being held. And John 10 speaks of us being in His hands, and then the Father's hands over the Son's hands. Doubly secured, if you want to think about that. We are in the presence of the Lord in those ways, and we can't have the strength to fend off the enemies as a sheep doesn't. But the shepherd is there in protection, in guarding, and leading us to preparing that table before us. Anointing anointing the head with oil, and sometimes that was for wounds, sometimes that was for soothing, sometimes it would have been perhaps for insects, and but there was a soothing, there was a balm to that, there was a soothing as the shepherd took that and rubbed the head there in the soothing, and perhaps, I don't know if it was a fragrant oil, but we have other places where the oil that is anointing is a fragrant oil. In those ways. And this is what God would bring into our lives, a soothing, a comfort. You know what it is, actually. You have a little one, stubs a toe, bangs a knee into a chair or something like that, cries. Who do they look for? They look for mom. They look for dad. Off they go. That's where the security is. That's where the restoration is going to happen. And it's surprising, you know, you have a little cut there. Can I kiss it better? And you kiss it better, and suddenly it's better. It's shocking what parent power has. But we have those things with our Lord in a deeper, greater, eternal way, of course. But he's the one that soothes and anoints. My cup runs over. There's an abundance with the things of God. Not just dribbling out, but verse 6, it says there, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Those are good things to be following you. Those are things you don't have to be paranoid about. If goodness and mercy are following you around all the time, you don't have to look over your shoulder and wonder what they're up to. It's God's goodness. It's God's mercy. His mercies are new every day. His goodness is always and ever about us. And we're going to have the fullness of that in eternity, we know. But all the days of my life here, it's not just half the days. I'll give you Monday and Wednesday and Friday. The rest you're on your own. No, it's every day. It's all the time. It's the fullness of richness of God to each one of us that are his. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And these aspects of satisfaction that God has, we need, he wants us to be satisfied in himself. He will lead us to good pasture. He will lead us to still waters to drink. He will lead us to those things. But I can be rebellious, stubborn as a sheep, and I can try to get it another way. Foolish me. That would be just a sheer waste of time that I'm found in Christ. I need to be with Christ. And again, it wrestles with the flesh, doesn't it? That enemy that does not want to bow the knee to the things of God. And there's a restlessness there. Or I want my way. And we think of somebody like David, a man after God's own heart. And he commits adultery. He commits murder. Now God restored him. Wonderfully so. And so there's an aspect in that sense. We think of somebody like Samson, a man tremendously gifted, if we can put it in that phrasing. But as he's gifted, and he goes out and has a great victory, and then falters and blows the testimony. He gets restored, goes out and has another great victory. And he just keeps squandering, it seems, the things of God. Oh, may we not be squanderers of the things of God. And even after that, even after a life's pattern of Samson, at the end when he's chained between those pillars, his eyes are gone, he's a mockery of the power of God in one sense, and the enemies are there, he bows his knee, as it were, and he gives his life, Lord, can you use me? Yes, I can use you. And had brought about, it says, a greater victory than all the other times. God will never turn us away, but oh, that we wouldn't be foolish to turn away ourselves from his goodness in those ways. But he's prepared a satisfaction for you and I as believers. And these are guarantees. Just as salvation is a guarantee for those who would accept Christ, he does not reject. For those that accept Christ, he does not let it run out. It's the eternal security of God. That's part of the package of salvation that God gives us in the power of the blood of the Son of God and the power of the Lamb of God. We sometimes sing, there is power, power, power in the blood. And I think what the hymn writer there, he got it, didn't he? He understood what the power meant. And it's wonderful, I think of years back, any time I had been in a walk and really hadn't got something, every time I thought, I'm just going to go aside, just quietly, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to open up scriptures, and I'm just going to read. I'm going to ask God to give me understanding. I can tell you God has never failed to give understanding. If I've fallen short, if I'm dissatisfied, show me where it is, Lord, that I can get it right. If I'm not having the joy of the Lord, where am I missing? How am I on a step from you And again, it's a simple thing, isn't it, to take that time just with you, the Lord, the Word, prayer, and commune with Him. Well, far better to do that every morning. And rather than try to catch up afterwards. But if we need to, we can catch up afterwards. Don't want to use that as an excuse to miss time with the Lord every day and enjoying His presence in those things, in those ways. If that is the case, if I'm turning from the wellspring and I'm turning to the cistern that's holding dust and I'm trying to find my satisfaction there, what does it take to turn from the cistern and go, oh, there's the well, the person of God. Let me just go back to that. It's that repentance, isn't it? It's seeing it God's way. It's turning to Him again. And we have that freshness, not for salvation's sake after salvation, but we need to see it every day. So wonderful to be able to get up in the morning and open up the Scriptures. Hear the voice of God, as it were. See the heart and mind of God for that day to unfold. And go to the wellspring. Rather than getting up out of bed and then trying to struggle through my day and it hasn't gone quite well, I get back at the end of the day and I'm grumpy and I'm out of sorts and I finally get it right and go back to the Word of God. And how much it just changes the heart and mind and the attitude in those things. Why didn't I do that in the morning? I missed out on a whole day, really, of it going well. Not that the circumstance always goes well, but just being in the presence of God. And communion as friend with friend in those ways. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2. Sorry, should have asked you to keep something in place there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The God's preparing blessings for those who are spiritual, for those who are obedient, for those who are saints. You're holy ones of God. And God has actively prepared blessing for you in these things. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, really. But we'll read 11 and 12 as well. I'd ask for the longer passage to be written because I'm between prescription and glasses, and so longer passages were not coming clear. So if I'm hesitating as I'm reading, that's why. But this is a little bit shorter as well. So it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says there, "But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Go back to verse 9 and 10 just for that's the concentrated part. "I have not seen, ear have not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We have an imagination, and we can think of some pretty wonderful things with our imagination. Using a sanctified imagination, let's go there. But we can think of wonderful things. We think of stories that we've read. A number of people here are readers of good stories. Some Christian, some not Christian. But, you know, just the invention, the thinking of it that goes into designing, maybe creating music. I see the keyboard. I always look there and think in terms of trying to pluck out tunes and then fill in the rest of it. I would not dare to play anything that I've tried to put together. It would just be an embarrassment. I enjoy it, I don't know that anybody else would enjoy it. But there is an aspect of creating in those ways as well, things that God has for us in those ways. And we enjoy those things. But again, God, as He has prepared things for you, He enjoys His imagination, if I can use that term of God. What He thinks of is far beyond and far, infinitely far beyond what we can think of. And so He has planned heaven for us. He has planned a life for us now and eternity. He has planned great and wonderful things beyond our comprehension. Would we walk in them? Of course we would. That's why we want to follow after Him. Where is the path that it's going to be unfold? If I was to ask some of the older ones, I won't. But if I was asked to some of the older ones, if you look back at your life, would you have ever thought God would have taken you some of the places and caused you to grow spiritually in some through some of those circumstances? Would you have planned it that way? And I don't think any of us would say, yeah, I would have planned it exactly as God would have. No, my plans would have been completely different, and they also would have been completely worthwhile. No, they would have been completely worthless. And the heart is desperately wicked. It's still there, that old nature. It's still a desperately wicked thing. And if I rely on my plan, my heart, my ways, it's going to lead to destruction. It's not going to accomplish anything. Oh, but God has sat down and looked at me. He's looked at you. And he's planned out your life. He's planned out, I don't mean that you don't have a choice in it, but he's planned out wonderful things for you to enter into beyond your imagination, beyond what you can conceive, and in a better way. And these things, of course, are leading to eternity, which I'm looking forward to. I was looking just a couple weeks ago at those things of the lasts, and it was in connection with the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of those things, and I was thinking at that time, it was a bitter, bitter cold time up in Matheson. When it gets bitter cold, we're colder than you. So when you're cold down in Sudbury, we're colder. I'm not saying that in a boasting way. It just is, and it was one of those bitter cold. In fact, it was so cold when I went out to unplug the car, the wires were so cold they snapped. And I had to get my block heater cord replaced. Thankfully, it was already going, and I didn't dare turn it off until I could get to a mechanic, because it was going to be a couple more cold days in those ways. But I was thinking about the winter and those things, and the last of it. There was going to be this winter. I was thinking there's going to be a last snowflake that falls, and the winter's going to be done. And spring's going to give way, and we're going to have the rich aromas of the earth again, and we're going to have the leaves budding, and we're going to see that green again on the tree. That's not evergreen. It's going to be that flourishing, the fresh green and this in the newness, and then as it matures through the summer, the deeper green and it goes, and we're going to see that there's going to be a last snowflake. But we're going to see there's going to be a last believer. There's going to come a time when the body of Christ is going to be complete. The last one is going to be saved. And that could be you or I that leads that person to the Lord. Or you and I that prays for the lost in circumstances and people that we know of, and we pray that they would understand the conviction of the Spirit of God, and we can partake in those things. We can be praying for ones across the world that we're aware of, and the work that they're involved in the gospel over there as well, and maybe they would be the one that would lead that last soul to be saved, and the body complete. But there's going to be those firsts as well. We're going to see and behold the Lord for the very first time. We see him by faith, we'll see him by sight. And there's going to be that wonderful beholding of him. There's going to be a beholding, a seeing for the very first time in that reunion of ones who we've loved and have gone on to be with the Lord. And we're going to see them again for the first time too. And we're all going to be in Christ. And we're going to see our Heavenly Father for the first time. This might be the last Blind River retreat. If we're here on Sunday morning and we have the Lord's Supper, that might be the last Lord's Supper until he fulfills the promise, do this until I come. These are thrilling things, aren't they? There's some wonderful lasts, there's some wonderful firsts. And God has these things, and they're all part of the satisfaction of the things of God that we have from him. But we have this preparation, the understanding of the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard. We have these things. The Lord wonderfully brings the rain to the farmer's field who's saved and to the farmer's field who's not saved. We are in still God's creation, downfallen though it is in sin. But we can, one of the wonderful things about that bitter cold is that when you step outside at night, Matheson is not a big city, so there's not a lot of light pollution around, but it doesn't take much to walk just a very short way away, and the crispness of the air, the clarity of the air, and the shiningness of those stars, or you're on a canoe trip or camping or in the summer, and you look up and you're out in the wilderness and there's that blanket of stars. You can gaze upon those things. You can think in terms of sunrises and sunsets. I still remember the leadership days and, you know, how many pictures were taken of sunrises and sunsets. Thousands, I'm sure. And it's one of those things that was it Jabe Nicholson that said, you know, he paints a new sunrise and a new sunset every single day. They're not the same. They're wonderful. He's the Creator God, but he brings these things for enjoyment. And anybody can enjoy those things. We think in terms of, you know, a little puppy or, you know, nipping at your finger or a little kitten. You know, you put your finger there and it pounces, as cute as it is, or a baby. I guess I should reverse that. The baby should come first. Regardless, the baby grabs your finger with his little tiny hand and the little feet are wiggling and stuff like that. And there's a wonder of those things. But as Christians, as believers in Christ, we take those wonders that are a delight, and we bring them unto God. We thank Him. We come into His presence with those things. I was talking to a mathematician. He's down in Chicago. And he finds beauty in math. I don't know how many people here would do that. I don't mean there's an equation on the wall and he goes, wow. But what it reveals, the order of it, and what you can describe in math, he almost dances with excitement about it. He really loves that. I've seen carpenters who, as they make something or a piece of furniture or a cabinet or a desk or something, and the loving aspect of they put every little bit in, those master carpenters, and it just comes out. And when they put the coating of stain on it, if it's going to not be painted, and they lovingly have sanded it down, they've lovingly stained it, they create these things. They love it. There's a beauty to it in those ways. I can appreciate that a little bit more than math myself. But I've known physicists who love the aspect of physics, and they love all the action. They love the dimensions they think in. They love how the wonders of everything is included, and on and on and go. There's endless things to be in wonder about, but we all, as Christians, we can bring God into it. We can bring it back to God in thanksgiving and in delight of what He has given to us. Take that sunset, the sunrise tomorrow morning. I don't know how many are going to be up for the sunrise tomorrow morning. I don't know, even know if it's going to be cloudy or not. But if there's a sunrise tomorrow morning and you're walking around, take that sunset to God. Or sunrise to God. At the evening, the sunset, take the sunset to God. Take what you find as beauty. Take the friendships and the fellowship that you have throughout the day, throughout this weekend, and bring it to God. Your physical abilities, going down the tube run as you bounce out of the tube and over the side. No, you're not going to do that. But take that to God. It was fun. That God has created these things, brought these things. He's brought satisfaction into it. But these are the common things that anybody can enjoy in one sense. But what privilege that we can bring God into it, and we bring God these things to God. And think in those terms, and think of our friendships that we have, and just the meals that we will take, the taste, just all kinds of things that we can just bring them to God in thanksgiving and praise to Him. He's caused these things, He's made these things, and our hearts are full with these things, but again, we can bring it to that spiritual level. We can transpose it from the what everyone can enjoy, but transpose it to the spiritual and bring it to the things of God. Turn to verses to John chapter 16. I think of God preparing blessings for those who are His. And we think of John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. The Lord in the upper room is speaking here. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. I won't read the great context of this, but this is a lovely verse. I've enjoyed this verse so many times over the years. The Lord again saying, He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He will make himself known. I know you as believers, as mature ones, he has made himself known to you. You've enjoyed those times of communion with him, those times of delight, those times in the word, those times in prayer, sometimes triggered by desperate circumstances, sometimes triggered by trials, sometimes triggered by sorrows, but we come to God and he has revealed himself. He is the great comforter in those times of sorrows. But he's the blesser God as well. And he's the one who wants to bring joy. He's the God of all joy. You want to know the character of God, go to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's what's being developed in us. Because that's what the Christ is like. That's who he is. That's what his character is. That's, if you want to know what you're going to be like, that's what you're going to be like. Your very character in these things. And so we go from there, and you think in terms of our heart being full as God would reveal himself to us. I don't want to miss a day when God hasn't revealed something of himself to me. I looked back at those times, and maybe you can think back to some of those times, when you've gone a day without the word, or maybe a couple days, or maybe a couple days that the only prayer that you have ever uttered to God is, Lord, help me get through this. Or, Lord, bring the work day to an end. This has been a really long day. Or bring this sickness, whatever it happens to be. And that's as much communion and talking I've spoken to the Lord. I haven't said I loved him in a long time, maybe in a couple days. I haven't appreciated him, I haven't praised him, I haven't thought of him, I haven't brought that aspect of worship to him. I haven't delighted in his presence and his person and those things. I don't want to go another day in my life without him revealing himself. He's eager and willing to eager. He is looking forward to you coming home. John chapter 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Yes, the cross was there, but an eternity with him. He is eager to have you home. The Father is eager to have you home. We are eager to be joined as the completed body of Christ with him in his head, as head. And we are looking forward to those things. I want to leave with an example. Again, it's a good example. We're doing a gooding bookmark before and after. What's more important, you or the light bulb, or you and the sun? Well, in God's estimation, that's the key again. You're more important. What's God's estimation of sin? What's God's estimation of the cost of sin? Well, the Father knows it cost him his son. Gooding used the example of what we'd be like in eternity and how we would be obedient to him now and follow after him, or if we remain babies or little children in him after years and years of steadily walking with him. And again, I've used this numerous times, but he had such a way of putting it that way. But he said, picture a family, mom and dad, three children. And for eternity, because he was often asked, Gooding was often asked, you know, what will we be like in eternity? So he's using this as an example of the maturity, how much you can appreciate. And so he said, picture this young little family, and you have the baby in the high chair. And the baby in the high chair is 10 or 11 months old and is grabbing the food because it doesn't, he or she doesn't know how to use knife and fork, and is putting it all over their face and in their hair, and is giggling and is having a great time, and it's delight. The little baby brother looks down at the 10-year-old older brother on the floor and is playing with his train set. You know, he's setting it up ever so carefully, putting the little figures beside the trains. Where does the little tunnel go? And maybe it should go here. And, you know, the great detail of looking at that. And the baby looks at the 10-year-old and does not comprehend what it is. In fact, if the baby was down there, would go down and destroy everything, because that's just as fun. But, oh, that would drive the 10-year-old crazy. And the 10-year-old looks up at the baby smearing food all over, and as it's smearing food all over, the 10-year-old saying, what an idiot. He could be down playing trains. If only he knew. Well, he doesn't know. And then, of course, from the 10-year-old's perspective, he looks to his 16-year-old sister sitting on the couch, and she's dressed quite nicely. She's waiting for her schnookums. And he comes, and they sit on the couch together. And the boy is down there and says, what are you doing just talking, sitting on the couch? Come on down and play trains. This is where it's at. But he doesn't have a comprehension of those relationships developing. And there is the sister and taking delight in that stage of life. And then there's the mom and dad looking at all three of their children and seeing the fullness of life and each one enjoying each one, but they can enjoy it even that much more in the fellowship of their marriage and of their family. And Gooding said, well, depending on where you walk, every believer is going to be in heaven. But are you going to be, because you've neglected the things of God, are you going to be the baby that smears food all over? Well, the baby will have a great delight in smearing food. Really will. Won't miss out on anything. But that's as much as they can appreciate. The 10-year-old can appreciate that much more. And the 16-year-old that much more, and the parents that much more. How much do we want to appreciate of Christ as we spend eternity with him? And again, the baby won't have any understanding of that there could have been more. There won't be a great disappointment for eternity. And again, each one has that aspect. But we want to mature and walk in the things of God, don't we? We want to delight in him. Let's just close in prayer. And I'm not sure, you said he's... Oh, snacks upstairs, okay. If there's any other announcements, you can have it at that, but we'll give thanks for the snacks as well. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and care and your mercy and your grace for us. We thank you for this weekend as it will unfold. And we do ask that the Holy Spirit would pull and open up our hearts and minds in our conversation and in the word collectively at these times. We just think of our brother traveling up and just watch over him and his family and others that perhaps would be driving in as well for this weekend. But we want to have our hearts prepared to receive what you would have us know from this weekend. And again, in our conversation, may we just simply edify one another in the person of Christ. We want him to have the glory even as you want him to have the glory. And the Spirit of God is at work bringing glory to his name. And so, Father, we want to step into the goodness of God in this way. Father, if there's things that we need to know this weekend from you, we want to be ready for the revelation that you would manifest yourself, as it said, to our understanding. And so, Father, maybe just give thanks for this snack that we have upstairs. We think of the many blessings to us, and this is just part of the many blessings that we have from your hand, and we know it ultimately comes from you. And so we just thank you for that. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for our fellowship and our time this weekend. We thank you for the Word. Thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We thank you for everything that we have that we're aware of and the things that we will know more of. And we just pray these things in the name of your Son and to his glory. Amen.
We only got our three accidents.